Good morning, everybody. It's great to see you today. It's great to have you here today. We have some very honored guests here as well. Some refugees from Ukraine are with us today. What a blessing. And you may hear some talking in the background. Yes, yes. They're being translated trying to put lipstick on a pig, whatever I say today, through the translation. But so glad to have them here, and so glad that you're here this morning. And throughout history, people have used like symbols or marks to identify themselves or to identify other people. And like in ancient Greece and in Rome, they used tattoos. That's pretty popular today. It wasn't popular back then, by the way. It meant you were a slave. It meant you were a prisoner of war or something like that. Then you go to the colonial period, and you remember the colonial times. The men sometimes wore wigs. Do you remember that? Now, why did they wear wigs? That's kind of weird. Well, they wore it to show what status they were in society, that they were in the elite club of that society. Personally, I can't imagine wearing a wig, nor powdering it twice a week, okay? And, of course, in our day, there are other signs, like when people that are in a gang show a sign, they're showing which gang they're in, okay? So we see that through history. And even in Christianity, throughout the ages, there were different marks that Christians would wear to show that they were Christians, for example. Like the haircut, you know, the bowl cut for monks, you know, that was one way to distinguish them as a Christian. And for a couple hundred years, people have worn chains with a cross around their neck. Some people have a fish on their car, right? And so through history, we see that. Now, Jesus Christ, he pointed out the mark, the most important mark, the most significant mark, symbol that identifies a Christian. He did this in Matthew chapter 7, verse 20. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. You will know a Christian by their fruit, by what they produce in their lives. A life in Christ, therefore, is to be a fruitful life. The life we live is to produce fruit that other people can enjoy. And that's what this whole new series is about that we're starting today over the next 7 weeks. We're going to be kind of working through this. The look of a life in Christ. The look of a life in Christ is a fruitful look. There should be fruit there. So when when Christ comes into someone's life, there is transformational power in that person's life. The power of the resurrection is at hand for that person to be changed into something wonderful, something that can be enjoyed by other people. It's really incredible. But here's the caveat. It takes effort. It takes work. There's that transformational power that is at hand, but it has to be applied to. When I was a kid, my dad grew fruit trees. Okay, so we had peaches, and we had plums, and we had nectarines, and we had a good little orchard there. And I can't tell you, the best thing in summer is to go up to a peach tree with a ripened peach. You know, and anybody ever picked peaches before? Raise your hand if you ever have. You grab onto that, and it just got to be a little squish to it. And you know, that baby's ready. And you pop that off and you just eat it right there and the juice is getting all over you. And you don't care because it's wonderful. It's awesome fruit. And that's that picture there. It's just wonderful, enjoyable, but it doesn't happen by itself. It doesn't just get there all by itself. It takes effort. You have to cultivate the fruit, which means this, like, in the colder time, in the winter time, you got to prune the branches. You don't do that in the growing season. So in the winter, you're out there, you know, trimming the tree to get it shaped right so that it's ready to go. And then you got to keep the weeds down because you don't want the weeds drawing away from the tree all the, you know, all the strength and the nutrients. And then, as you get early into the season and the fruit's beginning to appear, you got to go through each tree and you actually got to thin it out. You got to get rid of some of the fruit so that the remaining fruit will grow and become substantial. And then the last thing is you got to pick it. You got to go to each tree. And, you know, sometimes you got to use a ladder. You got to get up there. You got to take it down. You can't use, we were talking about this in the teaching meeting, you can't take a cherry shaker, you know, and get your peaches off. It just would not do it very well, right? And so it takes effort. And every step along the way is cultivating that wonderful fruit. You can't pick an apple in Michigan anyway in June. It's not ready. It takes 4 months, basically, from blossom to fruit. There's no shortcuts in cultivating fruit. And in following Christ, there's no shortcuts. There's no shortcuts in cultivating what Jesus wants to grow up in you. So what type of fruit did Jesus have in mind for his disciples to produce, his followers, you and I, if you have chosen to follow him? Let's look at a slide here that'll show the next few weeks here. Today we're going to look at a new identity in Christ. And then next week, a love that is lived out. And then thirdly, living in the Spirit. And then fourth, nurturing and nourishing spiritual hunger. This is a fruit that should be produced and cultivated in our lives. Generous stewardship. And then lastly, lifestyle witness. So we're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. I'm going to invite you to stand up. I'm just going to read these two scriptures for our scripture reading today. This is kind of the first fruit's going to come out of this little passage here. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. All of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. This is God's word. You can be seated. I love that passage. It says, if you're in Christ, you're new. All things are new. Anyone in Christ has actually come to Christ. They've turned their face to Christ. They've repented of their sins. They've recognized that there's wrongdoing and rebellion in their lives, and they've acknowledged that, and they've put their hope in Jesus Christ. They've invited Christ to be their Savior. And when that happens, all things are new. All things are new in that individual's life. And that could be for you today. What does that mean? What does it mean, all things are new? Well, the old is gone. The debt of sin is gone. It's been forgiven. It's been wiped away. Somebody paid the price. And that person has been resurrected with Jesus Christ. If you put your hope in Christ, if you put your trust in him, you've been resurrected with Christ. Another way of saying that, John 3:3, you've been born again. You become a new creation by being born again. And then the last piece of this is that you have a new identity now. Your identity is in Christ. So what is an identity? What is an identity? You know, we all, if you pulled out your wallet, many of you have an ID card in there that says, you know, how tall you are, what color your eyes are, what gender you are, etc., etc. What is your identity, though? Is it that card? What is your identity? Here's a definition. Your identity is the core of who you are. When you become a Christian, the core of who you are is Christ. That's what that passage is teaching us. It says this over in Galatians 3:26. It says, "So in Jesus Christ, you are all children of God through faith." That's a powerful verse. It's a powerful verse for anyone that wonders who they are. Look what it says. "So in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. You're a son or a daughter of the Most High King. If you're in Christ, you're a child of God." It's a new identity. So I am a white male, a husband, a father, a pastor, a happy Lions fan. We killed it, man. We killed it. I'm an American. But are these things the core of who I am? Some of those things may change. I may root for the Dallas Cowboys someday. Not a chance. Not a chance. Okay, but I mean, it's sad to say, but maybe I won't be a husband someday. Maybe I won't be a pastor someday. You know, what does that mean? What is the core of who you are? This is a crucial question to ask. What's your identity? What do you say that you are? It's so easy to be consumed with external validation. Right? To be validated by what other people say about you. We're conditioned to need that we're worthy, that we're seen as worthy by other people in our society. And, you know, just think of all the resume building that goes on in our world. I mean, literally on a resume, I've got kids that are that age that are building their resumes. You're trying to put everything in there that gives you value of who you are. But just, you know, think of our social media places or what we tell each other, what we proclaim to one another. It's a crucial question, and I want to spend just a little bit more time on this. Something broke my heart. My wife told me about this a couple days ago, an article, and it was about the three female college athletes who took their lives in the last 2.5 months. Katie Meyer was a soccer goalkeeper who helped Stanford win a national championship. Sarah Schulze, was a runner at Wisconsin and earned all Big Ten academic honors in track and field and cross country. Lauren Burnett was a catcher on the James Madison softball team who'd just been picked just the week of the week she committed suicide. She was picked as the player of the week for the Colonial Athletic Association. She hit 777 that week. 7 out of 9. It's sad. It's heartbreaking. An expert said, "Student athletes often walk in a delicate mental tightrope attempting to balance classwork and athletics. With the media exposure that many top-level programs get, the pressure to succeed is even greater." And then went on to say, "Suicide is one of the leading causes of death on a college campus." External validation. I don't know each situation, you know, but that general idea there. But the core of a follower of Christ is Jesus. He's the core. And Jesus impacts every part of that person's life and the life to come. It's not just about now, the temporal. It's about what's to come. So with the remaining time, I want to ask the question, how do you make your new identity in Christ? How do you make it? How do you make it your identity? How do you make that your identity? And the first step for those of you who are not followers that are watching or here today, it's to simply turn to Him, like I mentioned earlier. It's to turn relationally to Christ and invite Him into your life. That's where it all starts. But then you must grow into your identity. And that's where I want to spend the remaining part of our time. I have three ways today to grow your identity in Christ. I want to hit on these real quickly here. The first one is this, though. The first one is publicly proclaim your identity in Christ. The first way to grow your identity in Christ is to publicly proclaim it. Proclaim, it means to announce officially. It means to go public, right? It means to wear your jersey. I wore my Lions jersey last week. That's the only time I've ever done that in church. But I was saying, I'm a Lions fan. Okay, that's one thing. But in faith, to go public. Now, I want to say something really strong to some people here today. Stop privatizing your faith. Stop holding back. Now, I don't mean blast everybody, but be more generous with the story God has given you. Steward your story well. Your followership of Christ is not to be your best kept secret. Jesus said this in Matthew 10. This is kind of shocking. Whoever confesses me before others, I will confess before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before others, I will deny before my Father in heaven. It's shocking to read. Put yourself out there. Remember what Christ has done for you. Today we're going to reflect on that. Now, it's true that some people will applaud you and others will push back. It's okay. It's part of the process of embracing Christ's identity. Some will reject and some will applaud you. But people around you, they need to know you follow Jesus. They need to know that He's the most important thing in your life. They need to know that you're forming your life after Him. So how do you do that? Well, you can simply share that in conversation. Just simply share what Christ has done for you. How He saved you from where you were. What He's done in your life. I mean, you can indicate it on your social media platform. You know, that's a popular way to do it. On mine, on my Facebook, it says, I follow Christ. And where the spot where it says favorite quotes, I got verses, you know, on there. And so, you know, it's one way to do that. One of the greatest things, the greatest ways I think you can ever share your faith is by offering to pray for somebody. Say, they tell you they're having a hard time and say, can I pray for you? Or, hey, I will pray for you later. One of the most important ways that believers confess Jesus, identify with Jesus, is called believer's baptism. Believer's baptism. And it's a way to put it out there. It gets you out of the shadows. It's an opportunity to stand with Christ and to share your faith in Him. And there really is a level of necessity to this. Remember what Jesus said? He says, confess me before men. Be willing to confess me before men. Well, what's involved in baptism? Well, if you're interested, if you've become a Christian recently or a long time ago and you've never went through the waters of believer's baptism, there's infant baptism and all those have their place. But believer's baptism is, I'm a believer and I'm being baptized and I'm confessing Christ of my own volition. And I want to encourage you to do that. If you're interested in that, you can text Genesis. We'll send you a link to kind of get you started with some information and some things to fill in. And then we'll meet with you and we'll equip you to share your gospel story so that you can share that with other people. We have a baptism coming up. Let's look at, this is going to be in March, right? No, this is coming up this summer. And it's a great opportunity for you to confess Christ, to publicly proclaim your identity in Christ. So that's the first one we've looked at. Let's look at the second way to grow your identity in Christ. We're growing something. We're cultivating something. The first thing is just to go public, to get it out there, to get out of the shadows. And the second one is this, faithfully connect your identity to the body of Christ. You know, one of the big things, there's so many things that are facing our society as problems and troubles. One is loneliness and isolation, just heavy burdens that many Americans endure despite having 100 friends on Facebook or something like that, right? And what is being taught through that experience is how important relationships are. We need a vertical relationship with Jesus Christ. We need a vertical relationship with God. And then we need horizontal relationships with others. We need to be known and we need to know other people. We need a context where we can be vulnerable, where we can share the difficulties that we're having in our lives and be prayed for. In order to grow your identity in Christ, you must deepen the relationships with other Christians. You just can't do it on your own. It won't happen. Let me read this passage that stands for this way. It's Romans chapter 12, verses 3 and 5. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. Verse 4. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Now think of our bodies. There's quite a few bodies out here today. We have different parts, arms, legs, ears. You know, you can fill in the blanks there. And we need each part. And when we don't have a part, our body doesn't function as well as it can. It creates challenges, right, when a part is missing. And this is, it's making that analogy that's Christ, okay? In Christ, though we are many, we make up one body. We're like parts to the body of Christ, which is the local body, the local church. And so there it is. This teaching is significant. It's saying Christians don't go solo. Christians are not to be lone rangers. We're to be part of the body of Christ. And our identity, part of our identity, part of who we are, the core of who we are, is we're in a family. We're in the family of God. Now, that may feel uncomfortable to you. But this is what Scripture's teaching us. This is what we need to cultivate in our lives. It's not like be perfect in it, but it's like work towards that. Cultivate that in your life. And part of it, being in a family, as some of you may know, most of us probably do, it's not, you're not in it to just get, you're in it to give. Okay, so in the context of the church, it looks like this. I've had people come up to me and say, you know, I went to church and nobody said hi to me today. Okay, have you ever heard that one before? Maybe you've said it. And, you know, sometimes I'll say this, sometimes I don't, because if I'm being a little snippy, I know it would be sinful on my part. But sometimes I'll say, well, did you say hi to anyone? Like, no one said hi to me. Like, I go to church so people will say hi to me. I go to church so that I get. Instead of, no, I went to church to say hi to other people, to actually help other people to feel welcomed into the family of God. And so it really, that's the focus of what God has going on in the context of the church. Joining a church is sanctification. It's part of that process of becoming like Jesus Christ. So as followers of Jesus, our identity is not to be self-focused, as that verse said that we just had up there. We're not to think too highly of ourselves, but we're to have sober understanding of who we are. And as Christians, we're part of a family. We're not just consumers here. So how do you join the church? Well, I would say this first of all. Join in. Join in the church before you join it. Just join in. Commit to regular attendance. Commit to regular worship together with the other brothers and sisters. It's powerful. And this whole idea, you know, like being at home and watching worship, Why? I mean, just think about that. I'm watching worship. It doesn't make any sense. If you're ill or you're out of town, it's great to have the gathering on YouTube or Facebook to just kind of check in. But we need to be in person. We need to cultivate that. That's where God is at work in our lives. It's not just about us. It's about others. And we're a part of it. And so, you know, commit to regular attendance. Get involved. Decide to serve in the church. I mean, if you're a follower of Christ, you should at least once or twice a month try to be involved with something where you're serving other people. And there's plenty of opportunities here at the church. If everybody did this, I mean, we'd have way more workers and servers than we would need almost. We'd have to dream up new things to do because of the generosity that would be flowing. You know, financially support the church. Where your money is, that's where your heart is. That's what Jesus said. And another way to make that your identity is officially become a partner, a part owner in the church, which there's the process for. Let's go on to this last one here quickly. Actively prioritize your identity in Christ. Prioritize means to treat something as more important than something else. We all have a lot of identities. And so the question is, what takes precedence? Here's one more passage. This is Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 28. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. What's the point being made here? Now, certainly in the early church, there were Jews and Gentiles, there were slaves and there were free people. There was a mix of people. There were different genders, males and females there. But what is he saying here? There's neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. See, the point that's being made here is race, economic status, gender was not their main identity. Christ was their main identity. So the identity in Christ, it is the priority. I got a slide here I'd like you to put up there. American Christian or Christian American, which are you? Are you an American Christian or are you a Christian American? Think that through. American Christian is someone who is an American first and a Christian second. And we might call that Christian nationalism. It's really not what Christ has envisioned. You know, I mean, think about it. If you're an American first, you probably have the American dream as your first dream, not the kingdom dream that God has for you and God has for the world. And so that would really impact what you do with your finances, how you are generous towards other people and the way you look at other people as competition, let's say. But if you're a Christian American, you have every potential to be an incredible citizen, making Jesus your primary identity in the context of that. As followers of Jesus, our identity is in Christ. And that identity in Christ, it modifies everything else. It modifies my malehood. I'm not a man who's a Christian. I'm a Christian who's a man. If I'm a man who's a Christian, I might bend some things because I'm a man. But if I'm a Christian man, my Christianity is going to be bending and training my manhood. What is the core of who you are? What is the core of who you are in life and who you are in death? I'm going to have Zach and Shannon come on up here as we get ready to end up here. Again, that just broke my heart about those young ladies that gave their lives, that died, I should say. They committed suicide. And it's something that's rampant in our culture. And it begs that question, what's the core of who you are? Have you settled that in your lives? Way back in 1563, that was a long time ago, the Heidelberg Catechism was authored. Okay, and the whole point of a catechism is a series of questions with answers that can be used to disciple people, to help people understand the Bible. And this was put forth to help people be formed in their identity in Christ. I wanted to share the first question and answer. Question one, this is the first question. What is your comfort in life and death? The answer, that I am not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. I want you to close your eyes here. I'm going to take a second and pray, but I want to ask you, are you ready to grow your identity in Christ? And if that's you, what step are you going to take moving forward? God has given us identity. We don't have to invent one. We don't have to justify ourselves. We can just grow the one that we already have in Christ. And here's the second question. Are you ready for a new identity? Maybe you're ready this morning. You're ready to put your hope in Christ. I want to encourage you to do that today. Dear Jesus, give us your strength and give us your wisdom in this time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.